And so before we get into this message, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today as we share with you, your wonderful people, Father, I ask that you choose my words wisely, that I speak from my lips your revealed will through Scripture. And Father, I trust that you will anoint your people to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess the best place to start would be Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And two weeks ago, I shared with you about how love gives out by covering 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it talked about the more excellent way. And, you know, it's amazing how many people will cling to self-glorification and not really cling to the thing that causes them to have to give out of themselves. If it's something that will draw a glory to them, they're more willing to accept that than the glory of having to give out to somebody. When I was driving in my car one day, I saw this car coming up behind me real fast. And I saw it was full of a bunch of young people. And I can remember when I was a youngster, you know, and I was out to beat the tar out of this kid, and so we got into the car and we took out and we wanted to catch this guy, you know, and we were whizzing through traffic, and it was kind of like that thing. I could tell it, and I said, "Nah, I'm in a situation. I'm going to be in their way. What should I do, Lord? Should I stop them?" And the Lord says, "Move over for them." And I says, "Well, what they ought to do is be cut off, because they're coming right down through the middle of town there like a bunch of nutcases." And he said, "You just get out of the way and they'll let you know they want to pass." And sure enough, I saw one of them coming and giving me this signal, can we get by you? And I pulled over and let him go. And as they were going by, they were all saying, "Hey, thanks," you know, and they just kept going. Boy, it gave me a warm feeling in the inside. Didn't expect that. But it made me feel good that I did get out of the way for them, because they were so appreciative of it. Everyone in that car was sticking their hands out waving to me. Made me feel good. Have you ever made a way for somebody that really would cost you some time, but you made a way anyway, and they wouldn't even look at you or even give you a way? It was like they expected it. And you just wanted to just gun your car and run into them. How many of you have ever been in that situation? But when you make a way for somebody to go and you have an opportunity to please them, and you do it, and they wave at you and they're thankful, I mean, it gives you a good feeling. Gives you a good feeling on the inside. But boy, them guys that don't know how to do things properly, have you ever had a guy just cut right in front of you? And you'd have to hit your brake, and he cut right in front of you, and you're sitting there going like that, and he goes, "Ooh, they're the man." But I said all that to say this, that human love always comes with a price tag. And yet, a lot of believers don't really catch the revelation of what it means when they come in as a newborn babe in Christ, and what prompted them to be that. And when the Scripture says it's the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, how many of you really realize the understanding of that scripture verse that had been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit? You see, when you get born again and you're separated from your outer man and you become your own identity as a spiritual being, this is what we term being born again. And people don't understand what it means that the love of God had been shed abroad in our hearts. It literally is reference to the fact that you received His nature injected into your spirit. And that nature is His love. That is the nature that we possess. That's what connects to that verse. How many of you ever thought of that? But see, some of you are going, "No," and some, "Yeah." Well, that's what happens to us. His nature is in our inner being. And the problem is, if we don't develop in our inner man, our inner being, as a result of that nature being planted there, then it won't grow in us. Eventually, it'll abort itself. And that's sad, but that's true. And yet, people don't understand what it means to give God's love out of them to someone else. And a lot of it is due to independency. There's a spirit of independency about a lot of us. We never really connect with a particular body. We'll do the church a service by coming and showing up once a week or twice, whatever it is. But we don't really connect with people in the body. We don't really connect to the point that if they're gone, it would bother us. Where did they go? What happened to them? And so it's just the way people are. They just don't really grasp what it means to be born from above by the nature of God. And if you never grasp that, you'll never have the opportunity to grow in it. Now, I want to say again, I want to reiterate what I said in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God's love. There's only one way that you identify it. God's love, in order for it to come out of you, to bless someone else. Are you ready? God's love is a sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice every time. If it is not God's love, then it's what we call human love. Or we can also describe it as other kinds of love, which we did when we started this series. It can be referred to as phileo, meaning brotherly love or kindness between each other. Are you following me? Or you know, those other different kind of loves that we covered. Loves, you know. But each term for love, according to the Greeks, they didn't have one concept of love. By the way, our modern theology is only one kind of love. And that's because we've become more independent than ever. You know, somebody said, what would it do to shrink the traffic around here? Have any of you ever wondered that? Well, one way to shrink the traffic is to give of yourself and join up with somebody else and ride together. So the world is looking for ways for people to complement each other and reduce the stress of things, but it always requires a giving of yourself. I would much rather drive to my place of work and back on my own, don't have to mess with anybody, wait for anybody else, just be myself, you know. And yet, when people don't think of other people, and how many of us ever got in a car and bought a nice car and everything, and we're driving down the road and thanking the Lord for the nice car and everything? But Lord, do something with these other people that are always going the same place I want to go. Or you get to an intersection, you try to get out into the road so you can go, and somebody opened the gate, and all the cattle comes. You know what I mean? We're starting to think more independently than we've ever thought before, and that is what's putting a hardship on our society as a whole. And that's why society even has come up with the privilege of giving bennies to those who want to help relieve the stress of the freeway. And they have these, what they call these diamond lanes. And these independent thinkers, they come up with ways of even driving down those lanes without having anybody else in their car. And so they end up doing what? Bringing a dummy along that looks like a person in the car. And so those kind of people, they always think very independently of anybody else. And that's a dangerous place to be. And that's why it says whatever is not of faith is sin. And sin will cause you to literally not love with God's kind of love. Matter of fact, some doctrine, the doctrines that are going forth now, And you hear them about the judgments of God falling on people because they reject God. Well, God doesn't pull that kind of stuff anymore. Not until He is finished with the number that He wants for eternity. And you find that in Romans chapter 11. He says there's going to be a time when the exact number comes in, and then it's going to be all over as far as what He can glean here. But even in judgment, He goes further in judgment to bring more in. That is the goodness of God. God's love wants you in permanently. That is God's love. And right now we've got all these doctrines, and I call them doctrines of demons. Seducing spirits are leading people astray. And right now, the church, what they do is they get the Old Testament, New Testament, and they jumble them together, and they think all things work together off of the... They say God operates the same way He did in the Old Testament, New Testament, because He changes not. He's the same God. And then they bring up His attributes. And they say because His attributes He changes not, then they accuse the administration of God working the same in the Old Testament as the New Testament. And people, that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. God's sovereignty always remains the same. And what I mean by sovereignty, the part that we did not inherit, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful. Are you following me? His attributes of what He is by nature is something we can inherit, but we can inherit His nature of love. And by that have access into all that God's attributes can back. You see. And there's where they get fouled up. And these catastrophes over here happen because it's a judgment of God on them sinning and over. And all of it is a slap in God's face for what He already did to humankind that rejected Him from day one, is that He made a way for them to come back into the kingdom before judgment does fall. And He's long suffering and patient and waiting until He cannot glean anymore. Now He got down to one man. That's the goodness of God on the world. If you think about it, because those people lived almost 1,000 years. He got down to one man. And God came up with the plan of salvation. And He said, I know what I'll do. I'll wait till my judgment falls and I will have many repent in that judgment. Because He didn't build an ark for people. He built an ark for the animals. Why? They weren't responsible for repentance like humanity is. See? And so He preserved them to reproduce. But men, it said they repented at the preaching of Noah. I imagine they gathered their family up. I imagine I'd have a pretty good sized family if I lived almost 1,000 years. I think I would have some grandchildren. Hello? And so I imagine it remembering how Noah preached, the reason this deluge is coming, because you're a perverse generation, you have forsaken me. And so as a result of that, he got down to one guy, he said, time to put an end to it, nothing will be left. It'd be the same thing as the fall of Lucifer. And so what happened? They repented in death. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 3 clarifies the spirits that were sometime disobedient while the ark was preparing. The reason they were in paradise is they repented at the preaching of Noah in their death. And their children and their families went with them. And they were surprised when he came out of that hell that he was committed to for all of mankind. And it said he made a proclamation. The reason you're here is you repented at the preaching of Noah. Do you know there's a lot of people that have repented at the preaching of the church? Did you guys know that? Do you know that the gospel is spread all over the world from Jesus? Do you guys know that? You know, I heard on TV something I thought I'd never hear off of television. That Jesus was the most productive man that ever lived. I was amazed when I heard that statement off the History Channel. Ditto. You know, it's about time you hear something halfway decent. Well, to me, I commended them on that. Because Jesus was the most productive person on planet Earth. And when He gets into people's lives, He preserves them from eternal damnation. Thank God for that. But in Romans chapter 13, I want us to start with verse 8. And I want to talk more on the love of God and what we have inherited in that love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Notice law singular. And there are two laws that hinge all the law and the prophets as well as us. And that is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And I found one book that literally said, in the Greek there, it is referring to the same love that you have for God is the same love that God will build in you for your neighbor. They're co-equal. But you'll find people, they are so committed to God. They are so committed to Him. They could care less what their neighbor has to say about God. They are committed to God. They know God and they will do His bidding, but not to their neighbor. Because their neighbor, in their thinking, has to perform the same way they perform towards God. And I've found there in Scripture, there's no guarantee your neighbor will perform the same as you concerning God. They're co-equal. In other words, if you love God that way, then you will let God develop His love in your heart to love your neighbor as much as you love God, or God would say, you love me. Oh, wow. Well, some Christians, it's very, very interesting how they find a way to murder their neighbor and call it honorable before God. Well, I have to have discernment. Yeah, these people, they refuse to change like I have. And so God wants to not only preserve me, but preserve the body. So I have to judge Him in a way that I can separate myself from Him so that I will not continue in aught against Him. And I'm preserving the body as well. Really. That's okay, providing the foundation of God's love is in your heart first, before you even think of your neighbor. Because the love of God that gets in your heart doesn't find a way to still murder His brother. And that means shedding innocent blood. Did you know that in the entire book of 1 John, they call it the love book? Did you know in the entire book, not one time is there mention the word law? Well, I want to share something with you here. Let's continue on reading. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us cast off darkness, put on the armor of light. We find that statement in 1 John a lot of times. Darkness and light. Now notice this. What does it mean when you put on the armor of light when he's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself? He's talking about when you have on the armor. Armor protects you of light. It means you will never stumble over your neighbor. Why? Because you will see him. You know why some stumble over others? It's because they don't see them. You see. They don't see where they're coming from. I find the most difficult people that I have to work with are the ones who are the most difficult walking with themselves. They don't know how to deal with themselves. And so rather than to deal with themselves, they want to deal with everybody else on the same level that they're not dealing with themselves in. Because when God gets into your heart and life, He changes the way you think about yourself by extracting darkness in your thinking. And when you're free, you will not be so easily offended when somebody else does something wrong because you're free within your own heart. See, we don't realize it's our own darkness in our own heart that causes us to stumble over people. But, oh, I've been in church for so many years. I know so much. So that I have confidence in my own righteousness. Well, good for you, Mr. Goody Two-Shoe. Love will always require a sacrifice. If your love does not require you to sacrifice, you have not given the love of God out. If you come up with an excuse why you have to judge someone, to discontinue your fellowship with them, it's because you refuse to let it go and let God deal with it. You have to accept people. You can't accept people from the mistakes they made. You have to accept people from the love of God that has been shed in your heart. If you can't put up with somebody, go and tell them. I'm preaching to you guys like I never do a wrong. But you ask my wife. I'm not Mr. Perfect, you know.
Those people, you gave me God. I'm finished. I'm going to go secular work. Goodbye.
And God's love reached out to me and said goodbye. You know what the love of God will do in your heart? It'll make you so tough that nothing can come against you that would cause you to stumble over anybody. Why? Because you tough business. That's why Satan said, no, don't send that person across his path to make him miserable. Why? He'll convert him. He knows how to love him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I wish I had time to go into this in such wonderful detail. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, real quick, like 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we know this is referring to money. But I want us to get on some verses that are very interesting. Verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone struggling in all things exercises self-control. I know you won't find that in your translation, but you will in the Greek. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Sad to say, there are a lot of believers who will not receive a crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus fight not as one who beats the air, in other words, swinging at something he can't see. But I treat severely of me the body and lead it as a slave, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about no matter who he's with, around, or anything, he'll do everything he can to preserve the gospel for their sake. He says, matter of fact, if it comes down to me as a personal being, I will beat my own physical man, black and blue, just to put him in line. And that's what you call sacrifice. And many of us, we carry through our life not realizing, not seeing our neighbor, not realizing they're still looking at us. Do you guys know that? Do you know actions speak louder than words? So our actions speak louder than words. And many of us go through life not realizing that the way we conduct ourselves and carry ourselves has an effect on people. You know, one of the things that I've noticed the body of Christ is very poor at, very, very, very poor at, faithfulness with each other. And yet there are some people in the body of Christ that are faithful. They're there every time. Matter of fact, one person I went to commend for their faithfulness and made a public spectacle of them, how faithful they were. He came back and got right on my case, said, never do that again to him. And I said, why? He says, I'm faithful because I want the body of Christ to see me faithful. But he says, I want that before God and me. I don't want men to exalt me in that. And I got to thinking, well, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. But I begin to think about what he said, and it's so true. That people that are faithful don't do it to glory in other people. It's because it's a part of their heart. Now, I'm going to show you something about this 1 John being without law. Even the form of law mentioned in it, nomos. Nomos is a general term for law. And the text will tell you what it's referring to, whether it's Mosaic or whether it's the law of Christ. But a lot of people don't know what the law of Christ is. Can anybody tell me what the law of Christ is? When he says here in verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law of Christ. Now, that translated for law towards Christ, that is so, that is, you know, these people, sometimes they translate this word and they do it without the spirit behind it. Actually, in the Greek here, it says the law of Christ. And this word for law here is a very interesting word. This word is literally means a law to Christ. A law to Christ. Now, when I was looking at this word for law here, it is the only time you find it in the New Testament. It's only found right here, and that is the Greek word entola, which literally means a law that has built in that person's heart. And that person who possesses that law of Christ in his heart did it for the purpose of someone else, not God. Because he says it is a law of Christ. So he's not referring to those first four commandments. He's referring to what has built in his heart, in his fellowship with Christ, for the sake of someone else outside of himself. And this is the only place you find it in the entire New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9:21. Meaning a law to Christ. I'm going to tell you what the meaning of this word means, this law. When it says a law to Christ, it literally means now the condition of being under law, not the operation, or the condition of being under law, not because of the condition of being under law. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't you, Angel? When they have a law, you're under the condition of the law. Is that not right? That's why they're established. Because there are law breakers. Well, this word here, when it has in Noea, before, the two little letters before law, in law. It is referring to a person, not under the conditions of the law, but the intimacy of a relationship established in the loyalty of a person's will who is devoted to the master. Glory to God. In other words, if I'm under the law of Christ, it's because I'm so devoted to Him that I'm willing to pour myself out for my neighbor. Because His love is so close and in my heart. I want to look at God as love, knowing the love that He has for the world and the world unto Him. How He is so loves the world that He gave His only Son for the world. And now I'm going to let His love grow in me, that whatever I do with the body of Christ or those who are not saved, I'm going to do it out of an intimacy of His love that has built in my heart. He let me build that love in His heart. Why? Because I gave enough sacrifices to let it grow in it. Many Christians go through their walk of life as a hireling. Don't even know it. You can't even get people to commit to a local church anymore. Why? Because they've come to newfound revelation in their love for God. They don't need the church. People, we need each other. You know, when we get this revelation, we'll grow in our love for each other. We won't take us or leave us. I could take you or leave you. If that's your case, no wonder God told me to get lost. Because I wanted to leave. I took offense. Why? All I'm hearing is gossip and nobody likes me. Well, what'd they do? Throw you all in the bucket together? I was offended. I didn't know the love of God working in my heart. I was doing ministry. Duh. Even Paul had something to say about that. He said, even if you're doing ministry and you don't like it, you're still committed to it anyway because you're responsible for it. If you can't do it out of love, then do it out of your responsibility. Now, we read Romans 13, 8 through 10. Did you guys ever get a revelation of what he's coming off of? He's coming off of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And the first thing he says about a sacrifice is you got to give your outer man a living sacrifice. I mean, he's still walking around with you, thank God. Amen? But because you have new identity on the inside of you and the love of God has been shed and abroad in your hearts, now it's time to grow up as a person. And you know what? We go through life with people like we expect something out of them. And when they make mistakes, we are offended. Us poor little citizens of the church. Everybody wants to know, how are we to judge a believer? Well, why don't you learn how to love a believer before you want to judge him? Because if you get the love of God in you to love him first, then you'll know how to bring him to the right place that he needs to be through the example of your love. Again, I want to say this. This is the only place, 1 Corinthians 9. You can look it up in your Strong's Concordance if you want to. It's the only place you'll find the word in nomos. It's the only place. Meaning, a law to Christ. Did you know that we are called to look into the law of liberty? Does anybody have any idea what that's referring to? The same one that you find in 1 Corinthians 9, but it's not called the law to Christ. It's called the law of liberty. You know what the law of liberty is? It's called the law of freedom. And here you and I are, before we get born again. Here we are. We are slaves, and we don't even realize it. We are slaves to our neighbor. We are slaves to God. We are slaves to ourselves, with no hope, no freedom. We are bond slaves. And when you look at the word law of liberty, it literally means that Jesus came down one day and he purchased you out of slavery into freedom because you, what? You needed to be set free. And this word for liberty literally means that your master had gone to the Senate and had declared before the Senate your freedom, and you're buying it, whatever it costs, you pay for it, and then you stamp him as a now no longer a slave. He is a free man. And because he's a free man, you can no longer enslave him. He can go wherever he wants to go. And he is announced that way from the Senate. So wherever he goes, he can say, I am a free man. Even when those who knew him as a bondservant, he is no longer doing the affairs of his master. How can you do that? You're a slave. No, I'm not. He purchased me. I'm free. And that's what it's called, the law of liberty. And you know why 1 John, the way it's worded, has nothing to do with law. It's called commandment. Somebody said, well, why is it always called commandment? The commandment, oh, the royal commandment. You know what the royal commandment is? Anybody here can tell me what the royal commandment is? Mentioned in 1 John. What's a royal commandment? Anybody tell me? Somebody jump up and say, I know what the law of the royal commandment is. The law of the royal commandment is this. God's love. In your heart. That's what the royal commandment is. I've given you a royal commandment. What's that? To love your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? I show you my love. For you, when you were not lovable. That is the royal law. And guess what the royal law, who has the royal law in his heart? He obeys every commandment. What is the commandment? Is it a law? Can anybody tell me, is it a law? Can a commandment be a law? Here, can you, Y-E-S, can you say it a little louder? Well, that now if the word law is not found in 1 John, but it's found in commandment, then what is he saying? He's saying that God has a fellowship with you, and in the fellowship, he speaks something to you. He doesn't hand you a law. He speaks something to it, and you turn it into a law because of the intimacy you have with him. You have received that commandment, and therefore you know that it is the authoritative prescription by which you will fix anything with. You're a law unto yourself. And that isn't a good way. Boy, I wish I could get people to see how important this is. To really understand what the Bible has to say. Like in James chapter 1 verse 25. James chapter 2 verse 12. We're all going to be judged by that law. What law? The law of Christ. What'd she say? You got it? That's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, it is important to understand everything we do it in respect. You know, even pastoring, a lot of times I've had a hard time putting somebody else in a position that had been vacated. Because when I've gone to others to help assist me into appointing them, it invariably always comes back. But how can you expect them to be faithful in that call when they have not been faithful to the body? John, we've run into that a lot in administrating things. People have to know what it means to be faithful. And the only way that faithful is you're there when expected or needed. Do you know what? I could come into this church. Several of you have come to me and said, well, Pastor, we don't do anything, but we're here. And I says, listen, you're faithful. You're always here. I says, you've got that spirit of faithfulness. All you got to do is just give. Well, all we got is money. It's all we got. Oh, what's wrong with that? Well, you know, I says, look, you're faithful. The body knows you're faithful. They always see you here, as I always see you here. I'm complimenting some of you, if not all. But anyway, but because you're there where people expect you to be. How many of you get close to somebody in the body and you don't see him for a while? Anybody? Does it bother you? Sure does. How about when people leave? You know, a lot of you come to me and say, why'd they leave? Well, we can't blab our mouth off why they left. Well, who's leading who? It's called a spirit of divisiveness. It's one of the six things that God hates, and that is to spread discord among the brethren. God hates that. Why? It's opposed to everything that He is in love. If you've got to leave the church, leave knowing that God is leading you because you're starving, not getting any word. Because that's the only reason I ever left another church. Rumors were flying. The first church Sue and I were ever in, rumors were flying and everything. And people come up, you know what's happened? I said, no, I don't. I hadn't paid any attention to it. What? Why am I grabbing all the gossip in the church? I don't need to. And you know why I left the first church? Because I moved to Oregon. Would that be legitimate? Never held anything against the church. Loved it. Loved the people in it. Well, some people challenge me, but you're going to have that anywhere. But I didn't leave because I listened to the gossip. I left because I changed locations. And that was all. Well, you see, I'm getting... It's a good thing we took the offering up before. But we've got to start dealing with ourselves in the area of knowing what it means to be called into liberty. Called the Spirit is the law of liberty, a freed man. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Galatians 2:4 talks about liberty in Christ. Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty. And how do you stand fast in liberty? You put up with people. Galatians chapter 5, when you read through that whole thing, it mentions that very clearly. When people are in a fault, you don't sit there and then kind of find out what devil they got or what demon they're under the influence of. Find out through the law of love how to bring them in from missing the mark. And then if you can't figure that one out, then go ahead and say, what spirit do I cast out? I'll tell you, some people I've known, they were influenced by a spirit, but I knew better than to go up and tell them, can I deliver you? They would have delivered me in the physical. Clawed my eyes out. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that your people get a hold of the understanding that they can love and not look to discontinue a fellowship, but to bring the fellowship into a tightness for them. Father, we need to know that we're members one of another. We function as a solid body. And that everything that we do, we have them in mind first. Father, your love causes us to go in the right direction every time. Father, so many people are running around not knowing your direction or your will. But if they would begin to develop in the law of God, it would be much easier for you to lead them. Because you would have His interest in mind first, which is His wonderful body in the earth. And so, Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that can truthfully say, Father, I don't want to be a nomad anymore. I want to come into the kingdom of God. I want to serve Him. I want to get to know Him and His love. And I want it to grow in my heart. I want it to grow in my heart, Father, so much that I would receive an imperishable crown. Father, I don't want to receive a crown that's not worthy to hold. But I want to receive a crown that would give you glory. By how I love my neighbor and myself. Hallelujah. If there's anybody here that has never given a heart to the Lord, and you would like to do that, we want to open up a moment for you to come forward and respond. We would want you to step out and come down forward. If you've never received Jesus, your Lord and Savior, we would love to pray for you. So feel free to do that this morning. But now the second one I'm going to take a little more serious because of the message. If you're here this morning and you've been out of fellowship with Him, things have begun to weigh on you. Things have been turning just the opposite direction you'd expect them to go. And you want them to turn back around. Maybe it's because you've missed the leading of God in abusing your love, not only for yourself, but for your neighbor. Gotten way off course and would like to get back on course. Now the second thing that I'm asking for, I'm not going to have a line. I'm not going to have a line for this because this is a very personal thing. If you're here this morning and you say that message touched me, Pastor, it touched my heart. I've got to quit being easily offended. And I've got to be more aware of my example as part of the body. And not to assume, but to know my own actions. For what I'm responsible for. I want to run this race that you call a more excellent route. With honor to you. Father, I want my love for you to grow so big in my heart that I'm consumed with not only my neighbor, but also the ones that I touch every day that are not saved. I want to be an effective witness. And I certainly want to be a good martyr. I do want self-control in my life. I do want faithfulness to build in me. This is an important part of this altar right now. If that is your spirit, if that's your heart, let's acknowledge that by raising our hand to Him. If you're out there and you say, boy, I need that in my heart, raise your hand. I'll tell you what I need it in mine. As your pastor. I get caught up not really realizing how important my testimony is. With not only my neighbor, but also with myself. I have refused to let God be what He said He was in me. And I want to even correct that. I want to be everything, Father, that You want me to be for the sake of my neighbor. I don't want to live as a vagabond or a hermit. I want to live as a member of the body of Christ. I don't want to be just saved. I want His lordship in my life, and I know the only way I can do that is to let the love of God grow in my heart for myself and my neighbor. If that fits you, get that hand up. And let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we acknowledge what needs to be worked in us, maybe not everything, but maybe a portion of it, whatever it is. Father, we acknowledge it now with our hands raised. We will not let pride get into our heart and life and say that we're fine. But Father, we are willing to let You speak to us in those areas of darkness that is in our heart. For all of us carry it, this self-deception. We don't realize it, but it's true. And so, Father, get into our heart and our life in a very communicative way that we would recognize when we do wrong, that our conscience will know it and obey you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Okay, well, with that said, you all can go home and think about everything. Love you all.